Would you remain standing, please, for the reading of the Gospel? We're reading today from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her?" He said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. I haven't seen the 2005 movie, The 40-Year-Old Virgin. But without reading a plot summary, you can probably guess it's a comedy. Andy's an obviously immature male nerd living alone in an apartment filled with his collection of action figures. He rides a bike instead of driving a car, and when he lets it slip at a poker game that he's never had sex, his buddies conspire to remedy that. The point of talking about a vulgar sex comedy is that a 40-year-old virgin is supposed to be an inherently ridiculous and funny premise. Here is a person in a way of life, the movie's saying, that cannot be taken seriously. Andy must grow up, meet someone, and have sex like every other male his age. Our culture has an expectation that everyone not only will, but needs to have sexual relations in order to be mature and healthy. Christians might not put it that way, but we have our own version. We tend to think it's normal and better to be married. The single person, especially an older single person, not considering marriage, can seem as odd to us as Andy does to his friends. For younger singles in the church, we may consider it part of our mission to get them connected and safely married off. Long years of singleness seem to Christians not normal nor good. That common Christian attitude towards singleness bumps up against two facts. Number one, society around us is filled with single people. For the first time in 2014, the number of single people over age 16 rose above 50% of the U.S. population. Of course, not all of them are living alone or without partners, but the inclination to marriage is declining. Back in like the 50s, the married population was about 75%. People put it off now until they're older. One in seven Americans lives alone. We may not see the reality of that statistic in our churches. Unless it's a hip congregation full of college students, singles are often underrepresented among those gathered to worship on Sunday morning. It's not quite so true here at Valley Covenant, I'm pleased to say. But single people often find churches to be uncomfortable situations with few places where unmarried people fit in. The second fact which a Christian bias against singleness confronts is that the Bible does not see it that way. In fact, in two of our texts this morning, Scripture upholds and celebrates a single celibate life as a good and desirable way to serve the Lord in His kingdom. In our concern over a cultural decline of marriage and an understandable desire to support families, we may miss the biblical message that singleness is honored and upheld by our Lord and by His apostles. Part of it is just what Jesus says in verse 11 of our gospel lesson. Then, as now, it is hard to hear that it may, in fact, be better not to marry than to get married. But let's back up. In the first part of the text, Jesus was asked a question about divorce. The Pharisees were trying again to trip him up and make him out to be either too lax or too rigid in his views about marriage. The problem was that the Pharisees misinterpreted what the Old Testament law said about divorce, and you can see that in the way they paraphrased. They didn't literally quote Deuteronomy 24:1 in verse 7 and said that Moses commanded a man who wanted to divorce his wife to give a certificate of dismissal and then divorce her. But there is no commandment there in Deuteronomy. It's simply a recognition of what people were already doing. Jesus pointed them back to God's real understanding of marriage, based in creation, as we saw 3 weeks ago. Husband and wife are one flesh. It's a permanent relationship brought about by God. And so Jesus says in verse 6, those words we say at every Christian wedding, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." Now we could spend the rest of this sermon talking about Christians and divorce. It's an anxious topic for some of us. My parents were divorced. Some of you have been. But as I said to one of you about the previous sermon in this series, we've got other fish to fry today. I preached on divorce not too long ago, and you can find copies of that sermon at the back if you want to look at that. Jesus said that marriage was created by God to be a permanent relationship. As he went on to explain in verses 8 and 9, Moses allowed divorce because we human beings are hard-hearted failures at even our most important relationships. But we break up a marriage at our peril, often committing the sin of adultery in the process. Jewish men of Jesus' time, just like men and women today, cherished what they understood as their God-given right to divorce an unwanted spouse. The Talmud tells us that one school of rabbis held that a man could divorce his wife for burning dinner. Jesus said absolutely not to easy divorce like that. And his disciples got worried. In verse 10, the disciples who wanted to follow Jesus all the way wondered if one should even then get married. Rather than risk getting caught in a difficult marriage with no way out, might it not be better to avoid it altogether? Sound familiar? For somewhat different reasons and motivations, more and more people delay marriage and often simply live together rather than risk a commitment that will only cause pain if it's broken. Jesus' answer in verses 11 and 12 is difficult to understand. But he starts out by giving the disciples credit for saying more than they meant to. His response implies the same thought Paul offered in our reading from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For those who are unmarried, it is well for them to remain unmarried. In other words, the answer to the disciples' question is, yes, it's better not to get married. But it's a qualified yes. As you heard in the readings today, Jesus and Paul both taught that there's a great opportunity in the unmarried single life. Yet both of them also realized and taught what Jesus said in verse 11. Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. And that includes both people who are married or on their way to marriage and many people who are single. Let me explain, please. There is a special purpose and calling for those to whom a gift of singleness is given. Jesus called them here, and we'll say more about this in a moment, eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul talks about unmarried people who have an undivided focus on the affairs of the Lord. But that's not everyone. It's not even everyone who is single. Many older single people don't feel any special blessing or calling, just a deep pain of loss for something they never had. That's why it's good, as difficult and uncomfortable as it seems, that Jesus talks in verse 12 about eunuchs, three kinds of eunuchs. Eunuchs were a fixture of the ancient world, men who had no sexual capacity, no way to have children. As Jesus said, some were just born that way, as some are still today, with an intimate physical disability which they did not choose. In ancient society, there was also a practice of making boys or young men into eunuchs so that they could hold special service roles, particularly in the houses and palaces of royalty. A eunuch was an ideal keeper of a harem. And they also posed less threat to a king because a eunuch's future in old age depended completely on his patron. The eunuch would have no children to look after him when he got old, and what's more, he couldn't supplant the king and found a dynasty of his own. And so Jesus spoke of eunuchs who have been so from birth and those who have been made so by others. Two kinds of involuntary eunuchs, people who have no sex life through no choice of their own. This third sort of eunuch Jesus talks about are not literal physical eunuchs, but those who remain unmarried by choice. It's no great stretch to let this verse remind us that many people in our day are not single by any choice of their own. Like those ancient eunuchs, they are victims of circumstance and single by physical disability or by loss of a spouse or by simply finding no one to marry, not because they want to be single. The truth is that we as Protestant Christians have not done a very good job of recognizing, loving, and supporting all kinds of singles. Unlike Catholics or Orthodox, we generally have no special status or place for those who choose to do what Jesus and Paul said was such a good thing, to remain unmarried for the sake of serving God's kingdom. In fact, as the few single clergy friends I have could tell you, churches are often either suspicious of an unmarried pastor or on a mission to get them married. In the world portrayed in Hollywood movies, it seems the goal of life is to find someone with whom to have sex. It ought to be different in Christian churches, but we are often in a place where single people, even people who want or feel called to be single, find themselves ignored, lonely, and excluded from full participation, which means that we have not listened well to Jesus and Paul and the message of the gospel. As I told the kids, the key relationship in anyone's life is with God, not with spouse or children or anyone else. As I said in the first sermon of this series, if we fail to honor and uphold the value and even beauty of the single life, we've also failed to pay attention to the fact that Jesus was single. He never married. And yet he lived the only perfect and complete human life the world has ever seen. To dishonor or marginalize single people is to dishonor Christ our Lord. And let me add to that to point out that Paul was single and that, as we read from Jeremiah, you heard his call as a young man to speak the word of the Lord. If you go over to Jeremiah 16, you'll see that Jeremiah was told directly by the Lord, "Don't you get married. You're going to serve me in a different way." Well, despite all our failures in this regard. The church has been, can be, and continues to be a place where a single person may live out his or her singleness surrounded by and included in a spiritual family and intimate friendships. The church, in return, is blessed and built up by the gifts and ministries of single people in our midst. I praise God for the way unmarried people share their lives and their spiritual gifts with the rest of us here at Valley Covenant. You've been volunteers, leaders, caring friends to many of us. But rather than embarrass anyone here, let me talk about a few single people in previous churches to which I've belonged. In the church in which I grew up, just like churches now, we often struggled to find people to lead children and youth classes, especially junior high and high school groups, and you can figure out why. But when I was in those groups, some singles stepped up. Paul was willing to take a group of junior high boys to church softball games in his brand new Ford Mustang. And he once took us out to a community airport to take turns riding with him around the area in the Cessna plane that he knew how to pilot. Peggy Jo was a shy single woman and who I think would very much have liked to have been married then. But she took on our growing high school Sunday school class for a couple of years and did her best to offer solid lessons and answer our questions about all kinds of things. In that same little church, Sam was our part-time minister of music. He was the son of an Hispanic pastor and gave our congregation a huge gift in his musical talent. He was paid a pittance, which he promptly put back in the offering plate. He led our choir and got us to sing Bach and Handel and all sorts of other challenging Christian music. I talked to my sister yesterday, and she told me that some of those who were older singles in our church back then did get married after we were gone, but some of them are now single again by loss or divorce. She also reminded me that our choir was a kind of small group community of older singles, and there were also Marilyn and Beverly and Harold and Audra and probably others that we can't remember. Some of them never married, but they were respected and loved church members. In the first church I served as pastor, one of the key members was an elderly lady named Hildegard. I'm not absolutely sure, but I don't think Hildegard was ever married. She certainly had been single a long time. She was a teacher and a bright, dynamic, vibrant person who served her church in all sorts of ways. She sang in the choir and played handbells. She supported and encouraged Christian education. And whenever the church had a big decision to make, everyone listened carefully to what Hildegard had to say. No one knew how old she was. She never told. And I respected that and never looked it up in the church records. Hildegard was a friend to Beth and me, and if you go to our home and see a set of great books in our family room, those were a gift from her. My walk down a church singles memory lane is simply to say that you, if you are single, are essential. The Church of Jesus Christ is stronger and better because you are here. Because we who are married are sharing faith together with you and learning from you. Thank you. I also want to recognize that single life as a Christian is not some sort of holding pattern, like being a batter on deck or a plane at a busy airport circling before landing. Whether one is unmarried because God called you to that life or because of unfortunate circumstances which have kept you from it, God has a rich, complete, and full life for you to live in and with Him. Whether you've been single all your life or now find yourself in that state, you're not just circling real life waiting for something. You are living a life which finds its image in Jesus Himself, in the Apostle Paul, in Jeremiah, in the life of every unmarried Christian who has devoted that situation to serving the Lord as fully as they could. As Jesus said at the end of our gospel reading, let anyone accept this who can, All of us need to recognize that being single is hard. As I preached in the two previous sermons, God made us male and female. God gave us sexual desire. And as I'll preach next week, some, whether biology or circumstance, find themselves with desires that are disordered, not as God intended them, perhaps a same-sex attraction. In those cases, the only Christian, the only biblical option is to remain celibate and single. And that is hard, as many faithful singles will tell you. As that movie I started with, and a deluge of other films, films and television shows and popular songs shows us, it's very hard to be a Christian single living, as Scripture teaches, living without a sexual relationship. The Bible shows clearly, as Jesus taught in today's text, that sex is not necessary for a full and complete life. But the world around us does not believe that, and so we can find it hard to believe and live that for ourselves. Together as a church, we have a calling and responsibility to bless and care for the singles among us as they live with the struggles of the single life. It's not that those struggles are any greater or more difficult than the challenges of marriage or raising children. As one covenant writer says, it's not a contest about whose life is easier or harder. The challenge for us all is to live out the love of Christ in a church community which includes people walking all the paths that Jesus laid out for us, married, single, widowed, divorced, young, and old. As our covenant president says often, we're in it together. In the last two sermons, I've emphasized how marriage reflects the image of God, how it shows us something about the relationship between the persons of the Trinity and God's relationship to us as His people. But now I need to point out that the persons of God are obviously not married to each other, and that the Bible talks about our relation to God in other ways. In particular, just before Jesus went to the cross, He talked to His disciples about friendship. He called us His friends. Covenant people, our denomination, originally called themselves mission friends. In the church, we are a community of friends, and the single people among us especially need deep and abiding friendships in Christ our Lord. To be faithful, our church must be a place where all, whether single or married, find strong and lasting friendship extended to them in the love and grace of Christ. Today, if you're single, I want you to know that we who are married may not completely understand. We do know it's hard, and we respect and love you for your walk with the Lord. We want to be your friends. You may want to remember that there are those, maybe single, maybe married, who also need your friendship. You can be a blessing. And today, if you are married or in a relationship or on your way to marriage, be a friend to those who are not in that kind of relationship. There are those who need a place in your life, and whether or not you realize that you need them, you can be a blessing. Again, as Jesus said, let anyone accept this who can. Amen.